Amen. So today is March 17th. It's St. Patrick's Day. Just being honest for a second, what comes to mind when you think of St. Patrick's Day? What? Be getting pinched? All right. Some of us are going to get pinched today. Anything else?
Leprechauns.
Me lucky charms? Yeah. Gold. All right.
Pinching.
What's that?
Yeah.
Candy. All right. Well, somebody's got a good mom. All right. I didn't get any candy this morning. Anybody else?
Irish.
Green. Yep. You know, it's interesting. Most of what you read about Patrick is actually false folklore. If you start reading, I read recently that one historian said you almost have to read 10 false things about Patrick before you get to one true thing. And that's just the reality. But did you know that when Patrick was a teenager, he was kidnapped from his home in southern Britain, and he was sold into slavery on the island of Ireland. He was a slave for 6 years, but during that time of being a slave, he actually became a follower of Jesus, and he eventually escaped slavery. He returned to Britain, where he began theological training, and then he sensed God calling him back to Ireland as a missionary. The place where he had been a slave, he believed God was calling him back there to be a missionary. Now, this was way back in 432 AD, so the 5th century. Mike Pettengill, who was a missionary himself and has done some research on Patrick, he said that at that time, many scholars regarded Ireland as the end of the earth, or at least the edge of the inhabitable portion of the earth. And so the collapsing Roman Empire at the time, they supported many beliefs that civilized society was drawing to a close, especially there. And so politicians and philosophers, they viewed Ireland as barbaric and an untamable place. Many Christians even, they thought, you know what? Those Irish, they're not worthy of being saved. That's how people saw Ireland. And so at that point in history, Patrick truly served as a pioneering missionary to a forgotten people. He was very much like a 5th century Paul. And I want to continue to learn from Paul's example. As we go into Acts chapter 21 today, we're continuing Acts chapter 21. I want to learn and I want to consider how can we be more like these great missionaries before us in how we honor God and in how we reach out to others. And so the book of Acts, chapter 21, we're going to read verses 17 through 26. So it says, "When we reached Jerusalem, the brothers welcomed us gladly. The following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one what God did among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard it, they glorified God, and they said, 'You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been told about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to abandon Moses by telling them not to circumcise their children or to walk in our customs.'" Which, by the way, that was wrong. That's not actually what Paul was doing, but that's the rumor that was being spread about him. So they're trying to say, how do we address this? How do we figure out how to deal with this? And so, verse 22, "So what is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have obligated themselves with a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay for them to get their heads shaved. Then everyone will know that what they were told about you amounts to nothing, but that you yourself are also careful about observing the law. With regard to the Gentiles who have believed, we have written a letter containing our decision that they should keep themselves from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what is strangled, and from sexual immorality." That's from Acts chapter 15, from the council. Verse 26, "Then the next day, Paul took the men, having purified himself along with them, and entered the temple and announcing the completion of the purification days when the offering of each of them would be made." And do we have verse 27 on there, Warren? Yeah, verse 27. "As the 7 days were about to end, the Jews from the province of Asia saw him in the temple complex, stirred up the whole crowd, and seized him." So we'll get into that next week, but I wanted to read that because it kind of shows how they finished that vow process. All right, let's pray. Father, we do pray for wisdom this morning as we consider this great example of contextualization in your word and what it looks like to honor you and to meet the needs of others. Father, we pray for wisdom and how does this apply to our lives as we share the gospel, as we live lives of faith, as we follow you with all of our hearts. Help us to do that. Help us to desire to do that, and help us to have the wisdom to do it well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the book of Acts, as we've been talking about, the fact that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. That's our purpose as followers of Jesus, as a church, as we live this out. And today we're going to look at the contextualization of our purpose, to fulfill our purpose as Christians, as a church. We often have to step out of our comfort zones. We have to adapt to the diversity around us. This requires selflessness. This requires sacrifice, as we just read. It requires contextualization. Now, please understand, when I say contextualization, this is not compromise, right? But rather, it's contextualization. It's adapting to those around us without compromising biblical truth and integrity. And so this is never done at the expense of the gospel truth, but it's often necessary in different cultures or in different countries, even across different generations sometimes. And so my purpose and really my challenge for you in the message today is that you will put yourself last in gospel witness. In other words, take that I am third approach. You've maybe heard this before, where we say I am third. You know, God is first, then others, and then I'm going to put myself last when it comes to my witness for the gospel. Now, sure, that doesn't mean, for example, you can share your testimony. Obviously, you can share your testimony. But even that, even sharing your testimony, talking about how you've been saved, that's really not putting yourself first if it's shared rightly. It's giving God the credit for what he has done, just as Paul did here, right? Pointing people to him. So put yourself last for the sake of the gospel. For those who are here for family groups this morning, didn't we see a great example of this with the lesson on Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and 7? We saw that sharing the gospel requires wisdom, sharing the gospel requires boldness, sharing the gospel requires sacrifice. That's exactly what we saw in Acts chapter 6 and 7. That's exactly what we see here in Acts chapter 21. Let's consider two necessities for gospel ministry. Now, these are modeled for us here in Acts. When we look at what we just read in Acts chapter 21, we look throughout this whole book, and really, we see this throughout the New Testament. These are callings for us as believers, as we see throughout the Bible, and they're expectations for us. Of course, this isn't exhaustive, right? There's a lot more than two necessities for gospel ministry. We could talk a long time about this. But this is what we see exemplified here in Acts chapter 21. We see this modeled for us by Paul and by the believers here. The first necessity that we see here for gospel ministry is that we need to give God the glory. I put, if you look at your notes, if you have a bulletin or even if you're using the app for your notes, you see below that point, you see the progress reports in the book of Acts. If you go back and look through the progress reports, you see that God is the one who deserves the glory in those reports. Because we see, what are they called progress reports for? Because we see the progress, the advancement of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire as we go through the book of Acts. And God is the one who gets the glory. That's what we see here in chapter 21. In verse 19, Paul declared what God did on Paul's mission trip, right? This wasn't about Paul's accomplishments. This wasn't about this great mission team that Paul was a part of. This wasn't about all that they achieved. This was emphasizing what God did among the nations through their ministry. What did God do? Right? He gave the details. And let us never take for granted what God does for his glory and for our good. Let's share the details. Let's tell, this is what God has done. That's really what our testimony is. It's what God has done. We can't share a good testimony without talking about him, about talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. It's what he has done. Verse 20 then, what was the response? When Paul shares all these details, what's the response in verse 20? To give God the glory. It all points to him. He gets the credit. Right? All those thousands of Jews who have believed, you can read about their conversion in and before some of those progress reports that are on your notes. If you go back through starting in chapter 2, for example, we know in chapter 2 verse 41 that 3,000 believed. Peter preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people believed. God gets the credit. Give him the glory. Right in the heart of the section that fits really well with this, and I put in your notes, you see 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, you see these sections here. Right in the middle of that section, we see in chapter 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for God's glory. Not for us, right? Not for our comfort, not for our benefit, not for our happiness, not for our safety, not for our security. You know, think about those things. That's why we do a lot of things, isn't it? Or at least why we're tempted to do things. Well, what will make me most happy? What will make me most comfortable? What will make me feel most safe and secure? And so we make decisions based on that. But no, ultimately, we do everything for the glory of God. Sure, some of those things that I just mentioned, those things happen by God's grace, but it's ultimately for His glory. He gets the credit. And so only then, only when we're seeking to give God the glory, when we're seeking to give Him the honor and the credit, only then can you truly live a life of contentment and find fulfillment and satisfaction, regardless of your circumstances. You see, when we start to think that it's about us, we really have a hard time being content and satisfied. But when we start to recognize this is for the glory of God, then all of a sudden, oh wow, no matter the ups and downs that come with life, I can be content because God gets the glory. He gets the credit. I want my life to point to Him. And only then can you resonate with Patrick. Patrick, who said this, he said, "Daily I expect to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery if the occasion arises, but I fear nothing because of the promises of heaven." I mean, one author talked about how Patrick entered Ireland full of pagan and idol worship, paganism and idol worship. I mean, think about that. The opposite of giving God the glory, worshiping false idols. That's the Ireland that St. Patrick entered. But just a few short decades after he arrived, a healthy, Christ-honoring church was thriving in Ireland. The Irish church was so strong that in the centuries to come, it would send missionaries to evangelize a whole bunch of continental Europe. This place that member of the Roman Empire said, no, that place is untamable. It's barbaric. We can't go there. Even the Christians said, no, they're not worthy of being saved. We're not going there, Patrick. You're crazy. They thought Patrick a fool. These are the guys that had you as a slave. And you want to go back there? Patrick's legacy lives on through countless spiritual grandchildren that he left to continue his work. Patrick, like Paul, lived in a way that brought honor to God. And that changed people. So for right gospel ministry, give God the glory. Secondly, I want you to notice that we need to consider others' needs. Really, we see this passage begin this way. If you go all the way back to verse 17, we see it that way. But really, it's especially the emphasis in the latter part of the passage. Consider the needs of others. Be considerate. Again, just as we've seen so often in Acts, it started right in verse 17 with showing hospitality. The church is family. Welcome one another. And so we see that. That's part of seeing the needs of others is being hospitable. But even here, we see the importance in the example as we continue there in verse 18 and following. We see the example of following leadership. We see James, and it says all the elders were present. So we have the elders of the church in Jerusalem, James and the others, James being the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, and the elders, the elders of the church. Together they were elders, and Paul honored their request completely. And we see that clearly in verses 26 and 27, the last two verses that I read. We see that Paul honored the request of the elders to do these things that Paul didn't have to do. Be sensitive to the needs of others. Live accordingly. To be clear, this is not to be done in contradiction to God's word, but rather this is a willingness to give up some of your freedoms for the sake of the gospel. It's contextualization without compromise. In verses 21 to 25, when we see this section of this, what's being asked of Paul and what he does, I mean, look back at those verses. There was some explaining, there was some adapting, there was contextualizing that needed to be done to maintain unity and to avoid unnecessary offense. That's why they were doing this. That's why they were asking this of Paul, and that's why Paul obliged. We talked about a similar situation back in Acts 15 with the first church council. In Acts 15, though, it was different because in Acts 15, the question that they had in Acts 15 was, does a Gentile need to become a Jew in order to be saved? And of course, the answer is no. The Gentiles do not need to become Jews in order to be saved. But as we see here in chapter 21, the church leaders still regarded Paul and his mission with favor, but they had some concerns because of these rumors that were circulating, and they were afraid that this was going to cause division in the body of Christ. And so the Jewish believers, they still held close to some of their Jewish practices. And so the mature believers, they seem to have decided that they would not compromise the gospel, but yet at the same time try to avoid offending the Jewish Christians. So how do we do that? The rumors involved Paul teaching Jews to abandon Moses. And of course, Paul wasn't teaching them to abandon Moses. Jesus fulfilled Moses. He's the better Moses. But along with Acts 15, another good example is Acts chapter 16, verse 3, where it says, Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, so he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, since they all knew that his father was a Greek. Did Timothy need to be circumcised to be right with God? Of course not. But they did it so that it wouldn't create an unnecessary offense or stumbling block to the Jews they were trying to witness to, that they were trying to win to Christ, and that they were trying to maintain unity with, those who were Jewish background Christians. Now, Paul, in chapter 21, he's agreeing here in this situation in Acts chapter 21 to be sensitive to the Jews. He doesn't have to do these purity rituals to honor God. He doesn't have to do these things. But he's doing so in order to avoid offending the Jews, kind of like what Paul declared and explained in 1 Corinthians 9. If you get a chance, I encourage you to go back and read 1 Corinthians 9. You'll see this. But in verse 25, that we see a restatement of that Jerusalem Council decision in Acts chapter 15. So we see that restated in verse 25. So the Gentiles, so just to kind of put this together, the Gentiles do not have to become Jews to become Christians, but also the Jews, they don't have to give up all of their Jewish practices when they become Christians. They don't have to keep doing a lot of those things, but they don't have to give all that up just because they became a Christian, because a lot of it isn't contrary to the gospel. It's just that it was fulfilled fully in the gospel. It's fulfilled in Christ. And so they don't have to give all that up. As long as the gospel is not compromised, and as long as these traditions are not imposed on others, then they're okay. So let's look how Paul explains this. So it's interesting. You read what we read this morning in Acts chapter 21, and then you read what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, and it's almost like he is writing why he did what he did here in Acts chapter 21. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 20. It says, although I am a free man and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. Look at that, what he just says there. Look at that verse. That's exactly what's happening here in chapter 21 of Acts. He's doing exactly this. Right, to those who are without the law, so talking about the Gentiles, like one without the law, not being without God's law, but within Christ's law, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by every possible means save some. Now I do all this because of the gospel, so I may become a partner in its benefits. That's the heart of Acts chapter 21 right there, the heart of what we see here that is happening in Jerusalem. And so I want to challenge you, what are you doing to consider the needs of others? I mean, think about Paul's great example. He returned, think about Paul here. He returned to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. And it was crazy. I was studying this week and I thought, isn't it crazy that today's St. Patrick's Day. I did not, when I was planning out these messages a year ago and when we were going to preach on certain parts of Acts, I didn't even think about the fact that Paul is ending his third missionary journey on St. Patrick's Day. The day that Patrick, we celebrate Patrick, and really in America we celebrate it wrongly because we have no idea who this Patrick is, and we do all this stupid stuff like green beer. It has nothing to do with Patrick. And yet, Patrick, this great missionary who was an example, followed Paul's example. Paul coming back from his third missionary journey. So think about what's going on here in Acts chapter 1. He returns to Jerusalem after this third journey. He had risked his life for the sake of the gospel. He had been persecuted. He had almost died multiple times for his faith. He had sacrificed so much, but he returns to Jerusalem and he gets asked to do unnecessary things that he did not have to do. Hey, Paul, thanks for risking your life. I know you got stoned, you got beaten, you got lashed, you were put in prison. Man, all these terrible things happen. But we need you to do some things. We need you to do some things that you really don't have to do, that it has nothing to do with your faith, but we need you to do these things because there's some rumors going on about you. Now, let's be honest. Instead of getting offended and taking it personally, he did what he was asked to do. I mean, think about that. Would you have that same response? I don't know about you, but I don't want to start defending myself. These rumors aren't true. No, I'm not going to shave these guys' heads. No, I'm not going to go do the 7-day purity ritual that I do not have to do because Christ fulfilled it for me. I'm not doing it. But that's not what Paul said. He would have been totally within his rights to say that, but he didn't say that. What does it say? There was no hesitation. He did it. He did what they asked him to do. Why? Because he wanted to maintain unity in the body of Christ, and because he was putting the needs of others before his own. He was being sacrificial in his ministry. I mean, what would your response be in that situation? What if you were asked to dress a certain way for the sake of maintaining church unity? We used to do that to a degree, didn't we? I mean, who really likes wearing ties? Not me. But I wore a tie for a long time because it's just what was expected. Now, please don't misunderstand. Nothing wrong with wearing a tie, right? Some people say, and you are welcome to wear a tie on Sunday mornings. Not a lot of people do it, especially this time of year. It's not super comfortable. Nothing wrong with ties. Nothing wrong with not wearing ties. The Bible doesn't talk about ties. You can wear them, you cannot wear them. But just think, that's an example. Why did we do that? Because it's just what we did. And some people did it. They thought, you know, I don't really want to put this tie on. I don't want this thing to be tied around my neck like this. But I'm going to do it because I know that I'll fit in better this way. What? In a sense, that's a really simple sacrifice that we make. That's the sacrifice some people make so that they can not cause division. Just a really simple example. But what if you were asked to give up some habit that maybe it's not even a sinful habit, but you're asked to give it up so that you don't cause others to stumble? I think of having a glass of wine to be like this. You know, because of the problems of alcoholism in our culture, in our country, the problems that exist, we could give up that freedom. And I know so many people that don't drink, not because having a drink of alcohol is a sin, but because they know that it causes so many problems, so much brokenness, so much devastation in our world, and especially in our country. And so they say, you know what, I'm just not going to do it. What's it worth? What does it help? It doesn't help me at all. It only causes problems, and so I'm just not going to do it. Would you do it for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of church unity? What if you were asked to do something out of your comfort zone for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of church unity? Would you? Would you step out of your comfort zone for the sake of the gospel? Would you be willing to sacrifice so much like Paul did? Would you be willing to give up so much like Patrick did? For the sake of the gospel. Remember, I challenge you today that you will put yourself last in gospel witness. Give God all the glory. Consider others and their needs and put yourself last. If you look at the bottom of your notes, if you're taking notes, kind of a challenge of response for you this morning is, are you prepared for gospel witness? Are you ready to share the gospel and make disciples? Is that something you're ready to do if God gives you that opportunity? Because I believe that he's going to give you those opportunities in your everyday life. And so are you ready to do it? Are you ready to speak truth and share your testimony? Because it's about Jesus and our need for him. That's what it is to share the gospel. That's what it is to share our testimony. It's to point people to Jesus and what he's done for us. It's not about you and me. All right, who are you praying for right now? Who can you point to Jesus this week? And are you ready to do so? If you don't already have it, I want to encourage you to download this app on your phone. It's free. It's the Life 360, the three circles, the Life Conversation Guide for your phone. Not to be confused with Life 360, that's totally separate, but I also encourage you to download that to keep track of your teenagers. But three circles, so if you download this app, you could even go this week and you could be hanging out with a coworker during a break. You might be sitting down with somebody having a cup of coffee, and you can even put it on me and you can say, hey, can I show you something my pastor told me to download this week? And you can go through this, and the three circles starts with God's design, because his design, his plan, his purpose alone is perfect. And so not only do we need to know this, we need to be able to share this with people around us. And we know the reality is that even though God's plan is perfect, we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfect plan. Sin is any sort of disobedience to God's way. It's saying God's design is this, but I'm going to go this way. And we know that that leads to brokenness. And we all know what brokenness is because we've all experienced in multiple ways in our lives, right? We all have broken promises, broken bank accounts, broken relationships, broken values, broken organizations, broken lives. We all know what brokenness is. Nobody doesn't know what brokenness is. We all know it. And so most importantly, what does that mean? It means a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. The good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. So now if you simply repent of your sins, meaning to turn away from your sins, it means in your mind and in your heart and in your life, doing a 360. You were going this way and now you're going this way. It's turning from your sin to Jesus and asking for him to save you, believing that he alone can save you from your sins. Sorry, I said 360, 180. I know, I saw Robert and Billy caught me. Not doing a 360, because then you're back where you were. Some people do a 360. We want to do a 180. Doing a 180 in our mind and in our hearts, turning from that sin to Christ, knowing that we're still sinners, we're still broken, but we're being changed, right? We receive the Holy Spirit and we're being changed day by day. And all of a sudden, because of that, we begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for our lives. We're not content to continue in our sin. When we struggle and we sin and we fall short like we all do, we say, you know what, I can't stay down there. I can't just keep going down like this. I need to get back on track. God, help me. Church, help me. Accountability partner, help me. Pray for me. I don't want to keep doing this, and I want to walk with Jesus. And so there's this desire to pursue God's design, not the brokenness anymore, but to pursue God's design for my life. And so only then will you desire and commit to the contextualization of our purpose, that gospel family mission purpose that we have, that God has created us for, that's his design for our lives. And we'll say, you know what? I could do this, but instead, for the sake of the gospel, I'm going to do this. You know what? I could do that, but instead, for the sake of church family, I'm going to prioritize this. You know what? I could go this way, but for the sake of the mission and the gospel going to the nations, I'm going to go this way. I'm going to be contextualizing my life, asking God, how can I better serve you? How can I better serve your church? How can I better live for your mission? I want to do it for the glory of God and for the good of others. Father, let that be our desire today. Give us that growing desire to live lives of contextualization, to not be content to just do what's comfortable, to do what's easy, to do what's safe, to do what's secure, to do what makes us happy, but to recognize that the true joy that we're going to have, just as Ricardo talked about on Wednesday evening, that true joy that we can have only comes when we're walking with you according to your word. That joy can't be taken away by difficulty, by persecution, by suffering, by adversity, but that joy continues when our minds are set on what is above, when we recognize that our citizenship is not of this world, but it is in heaven. So, Father, give us that growing desire to live a life of contextualization as individual followers of Jesus, as families following Jesus together, as a church family following Jesus, and as people who are called to live a life of mission for Jesus. Please, God, give us that growing desire and help us to be submissive to your word and to your will. And Father, we pray this morning for those who are here who haven't yet trusted in you, who haven't yet surrendered their all to you, who haven't yet said, I want my life to be changed, to be made new, who haven't yet surrendered their life to your son, Jesus. Please give them the desire to do that today. Whether they're here with us, whether they're in the fellowship hall, or whether they're watching online, Father, please let them not be content to continue in their own way, but to desire to turn from sin and surrender their all to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.